Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. Lord willing, we'll cover chapters 7 and 8 tonight. It was 2 weeks ago, just before Thanksgiving, that we covered the fact that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, had placed it inside the temple of their god Dagon, and Dagon fell on his face 2 nights in a row and got busted up. God basically showed the Philistines that the false gods that men serve are nothing in comparison to the true God, that their idol God in their temple literally fell onto the ground and busted up. And also God plagued the Philistines with probably the bubonic plague. I mean, they had tumors and they sent to the Jews golden tumors and golden rats. And it's probably because rats multiplied in their midst, and they came down with the bubonic plague, which causes tumor-like growths on people. And so they said, hey, it's God. God has caused this to happen. We want to send the Ark of the Covenant away. The Jewish Ark of the Covenant needs to be sent back to Israel, or this plague will kill us all. And then the Jews received the Ark of the Covenant. It was drawn by some cows and on a cart, an ox pulling a cart. And the people of the Jewish town looked inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were judged by God for doing that. And so then today we're going to see that the Israelites repent of worshiping idols, and God protects them from another Philistine invasion. And then the people notice that Samuel's getting old. His sons are not as righteous as he is. They're corrupt judges. And they realize, well, Samuel's appointed his sons to take over in his place, and they're corrupt. We want a king. We want to have a king like all the other nations. And we're going to see in tonight and in next week's study that what God wants is his people to have no king but Jesus. That we aren't looking for a human ruler over us. We're going to find out in today's study. Whenever men reject God as ruling, they end up getting man ruling. And guess who's better at being a ruler? You know, God. And God warned him, you want a man to rule you instead of me? Okay, well, men are a little bit corrupt, and they're going to mess with you, as we're learning in our country also. So 1 Samuel 6:19, just to pick it up where we left off with a few verses of overlap here. Then he, God, struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they were the ones that opened up the ark and looked inside of the Ark of the Covenant, something that only the high priest was allowed to do. And the common people were looking inside. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, he struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So, and they probably asked Samuel that question, what should we do? I mean, we're slaughtered, over 50,000 of us died. What should we do? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, which is close, just very short distance north and west of Jerusalem. And the Philistines the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord, come down and take it up with you. And again, it probably was with counsel with Samuel, what should we do? And Samuel says, let it go to Kirjath-Jearim. So, chapter 7, verse 1, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab, a Levitical priest, on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. So there was some kind of priestly ceremony to say that, okay, the Ark is going to sit in our house, and son, you're going to be the priest here in this house with the Ark of the Covenant, which had been in the Holy of Holy Place inside the tabernacle that had been at Shiloh for over 300 years. But again, for those that are just joining us, when the Jews came across the Jordan River to conquer the land of Canaan, they set up the traveling tent tabernacle in Shiloh, a town in Israel. But after 300 and some years there, because of the corruption of the people, because the people worshipped idols and the priesthood was corrupted, God allowed the Philistines to destroy Shiloh and to capture the Ark of the Covenant. And now the Ark of the Covenant itself, only the Ark of the Covenant, the other things that were in the temple were probably all destroyed, melted down, taken by the Philistines. But the Ark of the Covenant went to the Philistines. They kept it in their temple Dagon until they gave it back to the Jews. The Jews now have it in this house in Kiriath Jearim, and it stays there, we're going to find out, for 20 years. And the next time we really see it is when King David is bringing it from the house of Eleazar to the city of David in Jerusalem to set it up in the city of David. And ultimately, when his son Solomon makes the first temple in Jerusalem, first permanent temple in the city that God has chosen, Jerusalem, then the Ark of the Covenant gets put inside of Solomon's temple. But for 20 years, it's staying in this man's house with his son Eleazar being consecrated as a priest. So it was, verse 2, that the Ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Because, really, in a sense, the Jews, for the first time since Moses, are now unable to worship God the way they were prescribed to worship. They can't go to a tabernacle. They walk into the holy place and you have the table of showbread on the right, you have the altar of incense in front of you, you have the menorah on the left-hand side, and then you see the veil that's at the end of the holy place that separates the holy place from the most holy place on the other side of the veil, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest would go in there and spill the blood, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice to then go out to the person outside and say, you know, you came here because you sinned and an animal was sacrificed. The blood was spilled. As prescribed by God, I have allowed the shed blood of an innocent lamb to be brought to the very presence of God. And God has accepted this sacrifice, and you are now washed of sin, atoned. Your sin has been atoned for, and go out and tell the people that can't happen because it's all gone because of sin. It was all destroyed. And really, that's what the Jews are living with today. Today, the Jewish people, many of them, want to get back to doing it the way God had prescribed it in the law of Moses, but they can't. The temple's gone. And there is a very concerted effort by Orthodox Jews in Israel that we must build what they call the third temple. And they are preparing for it. They have the priesthood selected. They have the priesthood garments. They have a new menorah. They have everything getting ready for the day that God will allow them to build the third temple. Because right now, they can't do what they're supposed to do. And we know from the Bible, someday this third temple is going to be built because the Antichrist is going to go into the third temple and declare that he himself is God. And that's going to bring the great tribulation upon the world when that happens. And today it would be similar for the church. And this is what I think is going to happen. Today, we can meet here. We can hear about the gospel of Jesus. We can encourage one another in the faith openly. But because of the sins of the people, because of the sins of the church, there could be a judgment that comes upon us where foreigners or others could bring a situation to this country where the church isn't able to meet in the place that, you know, in the normal gathering, and will become like the persecuted church around the world, finding a place to meet. I was reading a story a couple of 3 years ago that there was since North Korea has been in the news recently with them shelling South Korea in this war about to start. North Korean Christians are the most oppressed people and hunted down people on the face of the earth. To the point where they had made little underground, literal underground caves next to a road to be able to meet to worship. Unknown to them, you know, they would actually stay there to gather together to worship. Unknown to them, it was right when the North Koreans were getting ready to just, you know, plow down and flatten the road, and their bulldozers came by and the people had to kind of get out of their caves to get out of the way, and they go, "Oh, what are you doing here?" "Well, actually we're Christians and we've been hiding here to worship Jesus together." Oh, really? And then they just turned him into part of the room. North Koreans just said, oh, okay, just you're going to be part of the road. And they were all slaughtered. So we might join them. And I say that because the Bible tells us to be prayerful and thinking of those who are bearing chains for our Lord Jesus. And we have this privilege of meeting here in this room. But there are literally, because people just simply want to meet someplace to serve Jesus in a country that has forbidden it, they lose their lives today in this day and age. And it could happen here. If our sinfulness continues as a country, we will be oppressed just like the Jews were. So they lamented. They cried out to God and they lamented, we can't worship God the way we used to. We might not be able to worship God the way we used to, but we'll always be able to worship God. See, the true servants of God, even here, they were able to worship God. They just lamented that they couldn't worship the way they used to. So I think we should all enjoy our time to be able to gather together, don't you? On Sundays, Wednesdays, Sunday nights, whenever. I mean, the gathering of the saints is something that used to be really important in a lot of people's lives. And as in, I think we ought to be thankful for what we can do, because the day might come where we can't. Verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, and this is so important, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So even though thousands of Philistines died by the plague that God sent to the cities of the Philistines, there's still lots of Philistines. And they're still oppressing the Jews. During this, somewhere in this 20 years, they're still oppressing the Jews. And the people are saying, why are we so oppressed? And Samuel says, because you're sinning. And you need to stop having the God of Israel as your daytime God, and you've got your Baals and your Asherahs as your supplemental gods. When you want some free time, when you want to veg out, when you want to do whatever you want to do, if you want to be protected by God, you serve only Him. You don't just serve Him, you serve other gods, you're going to get the disaster of the other gods. And so he told them to repent. And things will change. And really, again, the Ashtaroth, what was the Ashtaroth god? The Ashtaroth god was the sexual immorality god. You need to turn away from sexual immorality. And for the church today, do you think that's applicable? Yeah. We need to turn away. I can't overemphasize that. See, God lets, you want to let immorality into your house. Okay. It's like turning off your alarm system. It's like opening up the door saying, evil, come in. Come in and give me all the consequences of the evil of immorality. And all of a sudden, spiritual things start happening in your home. The kids start running amok. And all of a sudden, there's bitterness and strife between husband and wife. And you, why is this happening? Because there's spiritual forces that have been allowed to come in because there's no longer a devotion to God. There is a hypocrisy. There is other gods coming in, and there's spiritual forces at play that can bring hazards, because God will discipline His people. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. Today, what would that require? I'm asking you, shoot out some things. What would it require for us to say to put it all away? Christian homes, because you know your home is your castle. What would it take? I would pretty much say, anybody want to try? Huh?
Television.
Television to me is absolutely, if it's on, it's immoral within a few seconds. I know. I've seen it. It's just not, it's almost like all the perverts in Hollywood, all the perverts in the country have gone to Hollywood to write script. It doesn't take more than 5 seconds, it seems like. And it's just perversion. If you listen to it and you keep it in your home and you laugh at it and everything else, Ashtoreth and Baal are in your home. What else? Yeah, I mean, everything else going along with that. The media. And you're going to have consequences.
Rock and roll.
Yeah, rock and roll and the gaming. I'll tell you, again, I'm going to make a handout about gaming. A mother that wrote a son about the destruction. It is so powerful, it has to be demonic. What kids are getting into. I mean, this gaming stuff where they skip school. They stay up all night. They'll miss church. They'll lose their grades because they have to game. It has to be a spiritual delusion that is sapping the formative years of our young men at a time where they should be learning how to be young men and become adults and be prepared to take care of a wife and children someday, and they're learning nothing. They're destroying these formative years, and we are, as a country, and we're talking millions and millions of kids that are into this, and I think that's our future. That's our country, that there's going to be all these millions of kids that know nothing about being a man. And we're going to have a country full of a bunch of zombies, a bunch of game zombies, in the not too distant future, and it's going to be absolutely horrifying of what our future is going to be. It's spiritual, and it needs to be repented of. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Since you've repented, now let's gather all of Israel and let's make it a national repentance and get right with God. Let's go to the city of Mizpah, which means watchtower, and we're going to pray and get right with God." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So what happened? The whole nation of Israel, you know what? We have sinned. We're done with all the consequences of sin. We want to get right. We want to put away all these idols. We want to cut the cable, cut the satellite, cut the stuff, cut everything out of our house that is bringing destruction into our house. And we want to repent and fast and cry out to God at Mizpah. And Samuel judged. What does that mean? Okay, and the people must have said, okay, in these ways that we've sinned, we need to go to the Word of God. Samuel, you know the Word of God. What do we have to do? And Samuel would say, hey, you've ripped off your neighbor and what you've done. You've committed adultery. You need to be judged. You've done this, you've done that. And Samuel judged the nation. They submitted themselves to the law of God. They didn't just put away the gods of the immoral world. They said, "In God, we want your law to rule in our homes, in our lives. Samuel, what does God's word say? You tell us what to do and we'll do it. We'll suffer all the judgment of the law and we will do what you have told us to do." Now, while that's happening, verse 7, "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." They're repenting, and you know, for all we know, the Philistines were thinking, whoa, they're getting ready to go to war with us. Were the Israelites getting ready to go to war with the world? Absolutely. They were repenting, throwing away the gods. They're getting ready to go to war. Do you think Satan's happy if you're going to start serving God? No, Satan's going to come with his cabanches, you know. He's going to come with his little demons, and he's going to be trying to make you in fear of turning away from the things of the world and starting to serve God. He's going to come into your face. And so where the Israelites are all of a sudden, whoa, look at what's happened. We've gathered here to try and serve God, and all of a sudden there's a war. Conflict. Satan is sending the enemy after me. What should I do? Maybe I should go back to serving the Philistines and not rock the boat with Satan. So he'll leave me alone. You know, my friends don't like me anymore and they're starting to call me all these names. I'm too fundamentalist, too narrow-minded. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And basically Samuel saying, God, we can't stand up against the Philistines. And God, we sacrifice. Something innocent is dying for the shed blood to cover over the sins of this people who have come to worship you, to turn away from their sins and to worship you and to get right with you. Would you protect them? Protect them by your power because they're obeying you. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? He does. Now, as Samuel, verse 10, was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Now, just imagine what it would have been like for the Philistines to come charging. What are the Jews doing? Are they going into battle array? Oh no, they're praying. Have they got their troops out by hundreds and thousands ready to get us with spears and swords? No, they're sacrificing. They're appealing to God. They're praying to Him. Then they're toast. We've got them. No, you don't. Because, you know, when we get right with God, the enemy can't really touch us. Amen. When we're serving Him, then God, we're in God's hands. And they could have said, man, look, it's going to be terrible, the battle, we're going to be slaughtered. Samuel goes, no, let's get right with God first, let's seek Him, and the battle, what? Belongs to the Lord. And he can cause a thunderstorm to just come and blitz down on these guys, and probably with rain, and their chariots are getting bogged down, and all of a sudden they're in complete confusion because their little battle plan has just gone awry. And they start to get off their chariots or whatever it was. They start running, and the nation of Israel is mowing them down because they first served God, and God confused the enemy. What Psalm 20, verse 7 says is, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. We can't trust in chariots, aircraft carriers, fighter jets, anything else. I mean, to me, it's amazing that today the military releases a report that we want to let sodomy be in our military forces. And all the other things, on top of that, all the other things that we have done to pick up the asterisk and the Baals, and bow down as a nation to all of them. To keep God's laws from being even heard by our people. To keep the mention of Jesus illegal in our schoolrooms. And we're trusting in our chariots rather than in God. And history is full, the biblical history and other history is full of the times where people who were trusting in their chariots rather than God find out that their chariots are nothing when it comes to the day of God finally judging. I don't know when that's going to be. God might have mercy on us and allow us to remain a superpower for a while, but He would be certainly just to allow our chariots to be confused in the thunderstorms that lie ahead and for us to be put to confusion and put to rout. And if that were to happen, our lives are going to change very significantly, very rapidly. And as we see the saber rattling of the Koreas, and if one expert said, if that thing goes full bore, that within a very short period of time, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, his exact words, of South Koreans will be dead, including the 30,000 Americans that are defending South Korea. And North Korea will cease to exist as a sovereign nation. And that's just one saber rattling. And then there's the Middle East is still saber rattling, all this stuff. And everybody's wanting to trust in their chariots and their things that are going, and the whole world is turned away from God. And there is going to be significant change. But not for us if we're standing on the rock. And we're worshiping this God who stands outside of time, has told us how it all ends, and has made a place for those who love him. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. We sing a song that he's our Ebenezer. And most people don't know, what does that mean? It means the stone of help. You know, what would Samuel do? Look at what God just did. You guys turned away from idols. You repented. You fasted. You gathered together. You weren't scared when the Philistines were coming, except to just cry out to God. You cried out to God. He was faithful to be there and protect you from certain slaughter. Let's remember that. It's okay for us to remember what God has done for us. To remember the times, especially the time that he saved us. Do you ever reflect on the day you realize my sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb? I am now a child of God. He has now sealed me in heaven. He has given me a new name. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. We should be thinking of that and thanking God for it and putting that memorial front and center in our mind so that we remember the great things that he has done. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why? Because Samuel was a leader that brought the people back to God. If, you know, especially for you men here, you guys are supposed to be the leader to bring your family always back to God. To be the ones to, oh, how did that Asherith get in here again? And then just do a nice little drop kick and send her right back out the door. Just to keep the Asherith, the Baals, out of our families. To call the family back to repentance and to obedience to God. To be able to enjoy the protection. And so the whole time Samuel was leading, a God-fearing man, they were under blessings. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And remember, these were the cities that were destroyed by them having the Ark of the Covenant and the plague that struck these cities. So they were already weakened significantly by the plague that God had brought to them from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there were a peace between Israel and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So when Israel obeys God, they gain land back to what they were supposed to have, and they're at peace with the surrounding neighbors that they weren't supposed to attack. In other words, they're not living with a constant threat of being annihilated. Is Israel gaining land today or losing it? They're losing it. Over the last 20 years, they've been losing major cities of Israel and portions of Israel in these supposed peace processes. Why? Because all these people are threatening to annihilate them. Are they at peace with their neighbors? No. Their neighbors are every single day getting more weapons to annihilate them, promising to annihilate them sooner. So if you just took those two data points based on the Bible, what would you say Israel's doing right now? They're sinning. Is Israel sinning? Yes, they're sinning. Again, as I've mentioned before, they want Tel Aviv to be the sodomite capital of the world, the play place of the world. You know, you want to have fun? You want to have Baal and Asherah's worship fun? Don't go to New York. Don't go to San Francisco. Don't go to these. Come to Tel Aviv. And along with everything else that they're doing. And so we can just say, look at what's happening. Israel's being surrounded by neighbors that want to kill them, and they're losing land. They're sinning. They're going to repent. There's going to be a repentance that is going to come to Israel, and we're going to see things turn around. Verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So he would go all over the nation, judging the nation, helping to settle disputes between people. He was like the circuit judge, and the appellate judge, and the Supreme Court judge. He was the guy to settle all the disputes according to the law of Moses throughout the land, and the people knew we have justice. We have the law of God ruling in our land, and there was a blessing in the land of Israel. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba." Well, Beersheba, for those that have looked at their Bible maps in the back of your study Bibles, Beersheba is down in the very south part of Israel. So we can see that Samuel judged central and northern Israel, and he gave his two sons, "Okay, you guys handle southern Israel. You handle more down in the desert Judea area of southern Israel." Verse 3, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." So here again, we don't know anything about Samuel's wife, but obviously he had one. And she was probably a God-fearing woman, because Samuel was a God-fearing man, and he would have married a God-fearing woman. So a clearly God-fearing man married to a probably God-fearing woman has two sons run amok. And we see that throughout the Scripture. The best parent that ever lived, God, had Adam and Eve run amok. Adam and Eve, you know, parents that already experienced firsthand the consequences of losing fellowship with God, they have two sons. One's Cain, one's Abel. One loves God, one doesn't. Then you have, later on, you have Noah. Noah has some sons. One of them's absolutely corrupt. His corruption spreads into Canaan and corrupts the whole land of Canaan that requires the Israelites to have to destroy the place and by orders of God because it's so immoral, based on Canaan and one of the sons of Noah, a corrupt man who saw the judgment of God, wrote out the judgment of God. But even in the midst of seeing the judgment of God, knowing the truth from his father and seeing the truth of God's provision for them through a global flood that destroyed everybody but them and their wives, he's corrupt. Abraham, two sons, or more than two sons, ultimately, corrupt and non-corrupt. Isaac, corrupt and non-corrupt. You know what I've realized through the Scriptures? We can't pass it down. We're not assured of passing down our love for God to our children. And we can try all we can. We can pray for them. We can give it to them. But God obviously allows our descendants to decide for themselves what they're going to do. And tragically, we see many, many examples where, for some reason, the sons of Samuel, the nation loves my father, the nation has prospered under my father who has given them the word of God. It would seem so simple. Let's keep with this plan. It works. But there's spiritual delusion. There's the devil, Satan. And he spoke to these guys, if you do that, you're not going to get rich. If you do it the world's ways and take a bribe here and corrupt justice there, you'll gain power. And you personally will have power to rule these people and you will be rich. And do we have that problem in America today? Do we have the problem in the world today? We can look at what's happening with the collapse and destruction of nation states around the world for the sake of setting up the New World Order. Who are the New World Order leaders? They're very powerful billionaires who are not satisfied with their billion. They want to corrupt and take from the rest of the world and enslave everybody. Because little voices have spoken to them. Control the world. You know, rule over the little peons of the world because they don't know how to do anything anyway. Help them out. Rule the world. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Ever since Abraham, the nation of Israel has had no king but Yahweh. They've had God. Who's leading them through the wilderness? Well, Moses is leading it, but actually, it's that cloud by day, it's that fire by night, it's the God Yahweh who rained the 10 plagues on Egypt that leads these people. And it is their God, it is their king, is this God that leads them. And now the people are saying, you know what, that's getting old. Everybody else has a king, we want a king. We want to have a human man that rules over us. But the thing, verse 6, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." What a powerful verse. Now, Samuel, you're bummed? You think you're bummed, but you're just a man. They're just telling you, take a hike, we don't want your sons, we want another man to rule over us. Don't be bothered, they're rejecting me. I have watched over these people for centuries, and they are dumping me for a man to rule over them. Jesus, it's such a corruption of man that when we reject God ruling over us, we get man. When our nation said, let's take the Ten Commandments off the wall, and now we have crime. What is the solution to crime? More government intervention in our life to watch us. Cameras everywhere. Surveillance everywhere, because you got to watch these people because you can't let crime happen. So because we have rejected God ruling our hearts with His law, we get man ruling us. And now we're enslaved. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the future when the Jews want the Antichrist. They rejected Jesus because He said He was God. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, "But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name. I have come sent from the Father, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And I have had Orthodox Jews tell me, "Kevin, our Messiah is coming, but he's not a God. He's a man, and him we will serve. Don't give us your Jesus thing that says he was a God. We're going to worship a man." They're doing the same thing. They're getting ready to do the same thing they were doing here. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. And that's what the world's going to do to us. They reject the God we serve. What are they going to do with you? They're going to reject you. Just like they rejected Samuel. We're going to reject you, Samuel, because we want man. And if we serve God, people will reject us because we want to serve the God that they reject. "Now therefore, hear he their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And that's our mission too. You can reject the God that I serve, but here's the consequence. What is it? Everlasting life separated from a God of love in a place called the lake of fire. And we should solemnly warn them. You're allowed. You can reject the God of love. You might want a second opinion from somebody to not do that, because God has said that you will be separated from Him. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots." What does it say we'll get? The draft. We will get drafted into the military to serve the king. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his 50. Your sons will be ruled by military discipline. He will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. What is he going to do? Tax you. He's going to tax you, build a military to protect those that are in military power, because the military power serves what? The king, to keep him in power. And that's why videos coming out, smuggled out of North Korea, you have totally emaciated people, just skin and bones, don't even have the energy to talk, that are making the food and then providing it to the military of North Korea, which are the only ones really eating, so that they can go and slaughter, so that the crazies that rule North Korea can stay in power. And, you know, in our situation, we have a military that keeps the kings, the human leaders, in power. And you will cry out in that day. And they only were taxed 10%. Look at this, 10. Americans are up to 30%. 30% of what we do is all to serve the human government. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. The Lord doesn't hear the prayers of, oh, this is really a bummer. And God says, yeah, because you wanted it. You wanted to reject me, and you got the consequence of rejecting me. What, you guys need to repent first, then I'll hear. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We don't care. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city, and next week we'll cover the choosing of their king. And it's very similar to what the Antichrist is going to be all about in the future. And the bottom line is, once again, for there to be revival in our country, that we can't call the people back to the Constitution or back to anything else. God has allowed this corruption to come into our midst because we've rejected Him. As a people, we have to repent of rejecting Him, come back to Him, get rid of our gods, and then He will restore our land. Is that going to happen? I actually don't think so. Because it takes great hardship. That when did the people decide to finally cry out to God and repent? The great hardship and oppression of the Philistines and the death and destruction of coming face to face with the Holy God. And the world is about to experience that. It's called the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, yes, the remnant is there to serve God. But there's going to be a lot of people shaking their fist all the way through the tribulation, not wanting to undo this foolishness of rejecting the true God and turning away from Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this section of Scripture. We pray that it just cause our hearts, Lord, to cast off the shackles of the things of this world that we know are at enmity with You, that You would help us to repent, to confess our sins one to another and to You, and to truly agree with You that sin is sin and not to be played with, and that, Lord, we would turn back to a holy God and to walk in the light as You are in the light and have fellowship one with another. We thank You, God, and pray that You just be glorified as we go home tonight and really have that quiet time with You and thanking You for the great things that You've done for us and our desire to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Clean heart, O God, that I might serve Thee. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to You. Clean heart, O God, that I might serve You. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve You. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to You. heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless, and Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.
Yeah. And enjoy your fellowship together. Amen.